Let me pray for Shannon, and then we'll get into it. Our gracious, heavenly, and holy Father, we are, in the reading of your word, enraptured with the greatness of who you are, your holiness is like nothing else we know of. There is no equal comparison. Your wisdom is like nothing else ever known. You are the source of all wisdom. Your power blows our minds. And yet your immanence in relationship to us as being not only the Creator, but also our Father, who demonstrating your mercy to us in your Son Christ, your Son, to give to us the gift of faith and the opportunity to believe in you, the work of your Son, that you made us alive while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that through faith alone in your Son alone, by your grace alone, we are now new creatures in Christ. We are your ambassadors. God, we thank you for your servant Shannon, for your servant Danielle. We thank you for how they are such clear displays of people who are ambassadors for your kingdom. That they would consider themselves accursed for the gospel, ridiculed, rejected, suffered, all and more for your name. We thank you for how they give us an example of people that we want to follow so that we ourselves might be an example to others to follow. We think of people like Paul who said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." We pray that we would see such a clear display of passion and compassion from the life and the lips of Shannon Hurley, that you would use him in this next hour to draw us to greater faithfulness to you. We look forward to seeing how you will indeed answer this prayer. Amen.
Makama yebazibwe. Amina. You say Amina. Amina. What do you think that means?
Amen.
Amen. Good. You know, I enjoy always greeting that way. Makama yebazibwe means what, you think? It means Shannon, you're good looking, and you just said amen. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't mean that. It means praise the Lord is what it means. Makama is Lord. Yebazibwe means praise. So praise the Lord. One thing I praise the Lord for, actually two things I praise the Lord for. One is my dear friend Eric. You guys, I want you to know, and again, I'm not a flatter guy, but you guys get the privilege to sit under an incredible guy. And a guy that's extremely wise, and a guy that's extremely, he lives out. I mean, actually, I'm so humbled by him because he didn't need to give me a session at all. And but you know, he gave up his own session so that I could, just total humble guy who's doing everything for the sake of the kingdom and his own church, and I was just unbelievably faithful. So the Lord has blessed you. Hopefully you're sensing that, and you're utilizing the opportunity you've been given to sit under Eric. And I wish you could meet his family, his wife. But this is an incredibly godly guy. This is the kind of guy you want to be like. And you know, you guys ask question after question after question because he's so wise, and the Lord is—he's just the real deal. And are you guys appreciating being under him this week? I really hope you are, because what a blessing. I came in the first day because I just wanted to sit from him, and I actually wanted to to be here each session, just because he's just sincerely, you guys are blessed. And I had the joy of being in his church this last weekend, and what a great church it is. My own wife, second thing I praise the Lord for is my wife, and there she is right here, Danielle. And she's way too pretty to live on as a missionary in Africa, you know. But if she could come up here and share her own story of just her lack of desire to go to the mission field in light of just some of the lies that we hear around us. And, you know, it'd be cool even to if during the free time or something like that, some of the girls can come and hear her story. But I think you guys will be blessed from that. Well, what a joy it is to be with you. And I want to know, you guys are in the mission track. How many of you guys want, when you think, obviously missions is what? What is missions? Yes, sir. It's what? Preaching the gospel. Is that overseas alone?
No.
You better say no, right, Eric? Say it one more time just to make sure Eric knows. Is overseas alone?
No.
Thank you. Well, Eric, well done, dude. But it's anywhere where Christ needs to be known. Anywhere where there's not worship, according to what was said to begin with. And really, mission is seeing the problems around you, seeing the lack of truth around you, and getting a passion that someone must hear the truth. How does someone get saved? Huh? Jesus saves them, but yes, he uses agents, right? And those agents do what? They spread the word. And what happens when the word is spread? Faith comes. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing of the word of God. That's why he says, how blessed are the feet of those who spread the good news. So what happens? Look at the world around us is in control by the power of sin. And nothing can set them free from sin but a message. The message of the gospel. And you are the agents who take the message of the gospel to the world. Not just overseas, but locally as well. And you get that privilege. When you leave here, they cannot hear without your message. So my job is to talk about missions, and the principles that I want to set forth for you are both local and there. But a missionary is somebody who is unique and someone who is willing to do what others would never do. But let me tell you, let me just help you define a missionary. Let me give you another word for a missionary, can I? A missionary is a Christian. Did you hear me? A missionary is a
Christian.
You know why I say this? Because God comes, transforms a heart. And when he transforms that heart and sets someone free from sin, what happens to that heart? They rejoice. I have been set free from sin. I can't believe it. And you see others, they're in sin. And you say, I got to come here. I got to help her. I got to do what I can. And you come and you want to impart that message so they can be set free from sin, right? I mean, if you do not care about souls coming to Christ, listen, you are not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ. If you are not an evangelist and you can care less if someone is saved or not, you aren't saved yourself. Christians are missionaries. And the reality is this: we have redefined Christianity today. And your popsicle looks great, dude. But we're talking about missions. It's funny. Yeah, high schoolers, I love them because sometimes we like do these funky things with our mouth. But listen, we're talking about something very serious missions. How many of you guys desire to be overseas missionaries? Raise your hand. Raise your hand high. Let me tell you, it's the hardest thing you will ever do in your life. And with that, any missions is hard. I'm not ever going to tell you it's anything other than that. But let me tell you something that we need to understand. Christianity is hard. You see, there's false Christianity and there's true Christianity. False Christianity says that you can hear a message, but you never have to surrender to it. True Christianity hears the messages and surrenders their life to it. And that's because there's two types of faith in the world. There's man-generated faith and God-given faith. And the faith that God gives transforms the life. But I want us to understand true Christianity, because I really believe many of us are not missionaries like we should, because everybody's pulling down and dumbing down what Christianity is supposed to be. And so you start living what Christ is supposed to be, and then you become a freak. Because you're living way out of the norm. I mean, come on, you're being way too radical. I mean, stay balanced. These are the things that we're told. I mean, if you're too radical, you're then what? You're uncool. And we want to be cool. I mean, and you know, we want to make sure that we have all our ducks in a row. And this is the thinking of modern Christianity. And but I want to tell you that true biblical Christianity is missions. But true Christianity is a different picture. And I want to paint that picture for you so that you can live within the understanding of true Christianity. Let me say that differently. I think we are not missionaries like we should be because we've misunderstood what Christianity is. And what I want to do is I want to take you to the Bible and allow the Bible to define who we are as Christians. Because when we understand who we are, we'll then begin to live the way everyone else has throughout history has lived. Does that make sense? And we will therefore be better missionaries as a result. Is that clear, Danielle? Is that clear? Or do I need to say that again? That's clear. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. How many of you guys have ever heard of Hebrews chapter 11 and know what's in it? How many? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay, cool. And when you think of Hebrews 11, what do you think of?
The faith chapter.
The faith chapter. Okay, what else? What's another thing you think of? Come on, anyone else? There's other titles people give for this chapter.
The Hall of Faith.
Or the heroes of the faith. I think there's a video series, the heroes of the faith. Let me tell you something, dear friends. Hebrews 11 is not talking about the heroes of the faith. It's not talking about that. That point is not to talk about the super Christians. The point is to talk about who you and I are to be. Let me show you. Starting in chapter 10, it says, "But my righteous one shall live by..." Aha, I knew you weren't going to answer. Okay, as a preacher, and some of you guys will be preachers, you want to make sure your audience is listening. The way you can do that is have them fill in the blank. Okay, so I want you guys to fill in the blank because it'll help you. Okay, so I'll read and then you fill in the blank. It says, "But my righteous one shall live by..."
Faith.
Now that was just a few of you. Let's try that again. 10:38. "But my righteous one shall live by
faith.
And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we are those who have
faith
to the preserving of our souls. Now listen. What is he saying? Christians are people of
faith.
He wants to remind his audience of who they are because they have been on a mission. That mission has gotten tough and they want to abandon their mission. They want to shrink back. They want to abandon it all and go back to their old lifestyle. And the writer says, If you want to go back, then God has no pleasure in you. Because we aren't those who go back. We are those who have faith. Faith to the preserving of our souls. So he reminds them of who they are. Christians are people of faith. That's who you are. How many of you are Christians? So you are then a person of faith. And what we're doing is we are going and trying to get others to become people of faith. That's our mission. Now, but you say, well, Shannon, well, what is faith? I mean, can you describe it for us? Well, I don't need to do that because he already does. You look at verse 11, verse 1. Now, you see the continuation. Now, in light of what I just said, let me show you who you are. So he defines it for us. 11:1. Now, faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. And then he says, and it is the conviction of things. He uses two words, assurance and conviction. Listen to me here. This idea is that the word assurance, the word assurance comes from the word foundation. If there was a fire and everything would go down, but something would remain, what would it be? The foundation. It's the idea of a substance, with a substance, an immovable substance. Faith is ultimately an immovable substance that God puts within mankind. He puts it within them. That's what this word is. It's a substance within man. This idea of this immovable substance in man. But it's immovable substance, this word assurance in things what? Hoped for, and then the conviction of things hoped for. Now look it. First of all, let me ask you this question. How do we get faith? For by grace you are saved through
faith.
Okay, walk with me. And that is not
of yourself.
It is a how do you get faith? God gives you a gift. And that gift is by grace. So God gives you a gift. God ultimately gives you this substance. And he puts this substance within the heart. That's why he says, I didn't sweat on the rain. That's why he says in Romans chapter 6, thanks be to God that though you were dead and though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to this form of teaching. God does a work. He sets you free from sin and he makes you alive to him. Now look it. He gives you the substance in things hoped for. If you are a Christian, within you is a substance for things hoped for. What do you hope for? Heaven? What do you hope for? You hope for freedom from the trial. You hope for future grace. Things that God puts within us, a hope for future things. But not only that, it's a conviction of things unseen. A conviction. What does the word conviction mean? What do you think? The conviction. Come on, tell me out. Help me out here.
Feeling bad about what you're convicted. You're not doing what you should. You're not doing it as well.
Okay, maybe you're feeling a little conviction. Feeling bad, that could be that way, yeah. But what else? What is conviction? If I have a conviction for something, what is that?
Are you sure of it?
You're sure of it. You have an inward passion. You have an inward passion. For what? Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and look with me. No Bible? Look, you have a brother right there that can help you out. Hebrews 11. You have a conviction for what? Things not seen. Now let me ask you a question. Tell me here, brother. If you have a conviction for things unseen, is that smart or not smart? Is it? But let's think of the question. If you have a deep-seated conviction in something you can't see, would you say that's smart or unsmart? Can you have a conviction that there is a person right here? Like right here. I know you can't see him, but he's like right here. We're friends and stuff. That's not very smart, right? The Bible says, though you have not seen him, you love him. God puts within us a conviction for things you can't see. That's what faith is. You have this deep-seated, passionate conviction for something you can't even see. So, what he does, he says you are people of faith, then he defines who you are as people who have this conviction for things you can't see, who have this hope in something. And then what he does, then what he does is he gives us illustrations from verse 3 through the end of chapter of life after life after life of people of faith. And what I want to do with you is I want to look at these lives and I want to pull out five characteristics of these lives of faith. Now, I want you to see this because I want you to understand what true Christianity is all about, and I will then interweave what it's like to be a missionary on the field in the foreign country in which I live, so that you can understand the cost of being a missionary. And I know some of these guys have kind of woke up, but I don't do that to be unkind. I do it because I care. Because so many of us think that we say a prayer and so therefore we're saved. And let me tell you, there's no prayer that has ever saved a man. You're saved if you have true saving faith. Faith that we're talking about right here. To where inwardly you have this conviction for something you've never seen. And these lives that are given to us here in Hebrews chapter 11 are lives, true lives of faith. True Christians. And we can put our name at the end of any of these because we are added to this list. True Christianity has five characteristics. And I could say this, a true missionary has these five characteristics. If you want to be the missionary God wants you to be, and remember what Eric said, if you want to be a missionary overseas, you better be a missionary what? Here. You have to be a missionary here. Look, I cannot tell you how many missionaries I know that they'd be better off at home. And if you guys are supporting missions, you better know what those missionaries are doing on the field. If they don't come home ever, then don't support them. Because they should come home, you should have accountability of what's going on the ground. You should know what's going on. So much of missions, they're there because they're afraid to come home. And so, really, it's God's money. We want to use it wisely. But let me give you the characteristics of a missionary. And my friends, if you want to go overseas, you live this kind of life here. And then any of us will take you over there. Okay? There's five characteristics of a missionary or of a Christian. Remember, a Christian is a missionary, right? First characteristic is this. And we're going to pull them out of the lives here in Hebrews 11. First characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is a Christian or a person of faith confidently lives in light of the Word of God. Get your pens out. See, now you guys are afraid If I don't do it, he may like sit on me or something.
I'll say it again.
A Christian or a person of faith confidently lives in light of the Word of God. They confidently live in light of the Word. Does anybody need a pen? I can let you borrow mine. Anyone? Okay. Look with me, if you will, in verse 7. By faith, what? Okay, come on, here we go, guys. Help me out. Ready? Look at verse 7. Good job, big man in the front. Look with me in verse 7. By faith,
Noah.
Thank you. Noah, being warned by
God
about things not yet, what?
Seen.
In reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Look with me at the life of Noah. Noah was the man. He was the man. Look at what happens. God comes to Noah and says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Not a little boat, but a huge boat in the middle of a dry land. Let me ask, is that crazy or not?
Crazy.
Crazy. How? Where did he get the wood for that boat?
God.
Huh?
God supplied it.
God supplied it. Did God just go, boop, and the wood appeared? How did he supply it? Huh? I don't know. Yeah, well, he needed to get a certain kind of wood. I don't know. Either he had to go get the wood himself, or he had to use his own money to get that wood. And we're not talking a little wood. This boat cost him his life. Cost him his life savings. It would cost him everything. But what motivated him to do it? What was it? Huh? His faith in God. One thing. He was warned by God. He was warned. God spoke. He acted. You see, for Christians and for missionaries, we are motivated and we are moved by the spoken word of God. Though it doesn't make sense, though it's crazy, we do it anyways. We live in light of the truth of God's word. Friends, why do we evangelize? Because we know the truth. Let me tell you something. I'll never forget. I was a businessman. I actually worked in a toy company selling toys. I went to Asia and I would go and I'd take a picture of something and I'd turn it into a stuffed animal. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the Aflac duck. Have you ever seen that? The little white duck, you press in it, what does it say? You know who made those ducks? I made those ducks.
Whoa.
And I manufactured all those ducks right before the company ever became known like it is today. Talk about the grace of God. Talk about a miracle. I'm in seminary, all of a sudden I get this account, and I'm providing probably over 10 million ducks to a company called Aflac. I had this job, but I knew that God had called me not to the business world, though there was money in it, and the Lord was blessing it. He called me to proclaim His truth. I remember going to Africa, and I came back. On my way back, I walk up a plane. I stand up on top of that plane. I look out of Africa. God had just called me. I mean, God had just provided a huge opportunity to have an influence in Africa, in Uganda. But the one thing is, I was a businessman. And now I'm going to go into this foreign country I know nobody, where there's health conditions, there's problems. I mean, what am I about to get myself into? I mean, this is crazy. I had just read Hebrews chapter 11. This was the passage that prepared my heart for the mission field. And I come and I look at the place I'm potentially going to go. I get onto that plane. I sit down and I say to myself, do I really believe this book to be true? Because right now,
I'm about ready to give up my whole life for one thing. The truth. My friends, if you're going to be the missionary that God wants you to be, this must motivate you. This must be what drives your existence. You're convinced that God has said. The problem is, too many of us say it, but we don't really believe it. But Noah knew it. And he lived in light of it. What happened if he didn't live in light of it? He would have drowned with everyone else. My friend, a Christian is someone who lives out the truth. And what happens if you don't? You die with everybody else. But all of these men were motivated by truth. Look at Abraham. By faith, verse 8. Abraham, when he was called, who called him? God. He came and said, Abraham, I want you to do this. God spoke to him. And this way God speaks to us today is through His Word. And the way in which he calls, he says, and Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out. Where did he go? To a place which he had received for an inheritance. He went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. Look at Abraham. I want you to go. I want you to go out here. You go over to your wife and say, hey, honey, we're going to go to a place, okay? Okay, and you say, what? Where are we going to go? I mean, come on, we're going to go someplace. I mean, our family's here, everything's cool, our house is here, or where are we going? And, I don't know. But we're going. And what would you say? I think my husband's lost his marbles. I remember the day I came and said, honey, we're going to go to Uganda. My wife is an unbelievably godly woman, and I wasn't going to go unless she was on board, because a godly husband is sensitive to his wife and will not just drag a woman out there, but he'll allow God to work in her heart. And when God calls, when God comes along her, then he'll go and he'll know it's God's timing. And my wife was just an unbelievably godly, not ungodly, but unbelievably godly woman. And but again, here's Abraham. What motivates him to go to someplace he doesn't even know where he's going? God spoke. And he followed. Look at Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life. Wait a second. Here's how many of you have ever seen a 95-year-old woman or somewhere in the late 90s have a baby? Be kind of a weird sight. How in the world could she have a baby? It tells us right here, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You see, all of these believers, and you can go through the whole list, they all lived in light of the truth. My friends, if you are a Christian and you want to be a missionary, you must live your life every day in light of this truth. Right here. This isn't something we look at. It's not something we underline. It's something we live. That's who we are. Amen?
Amen.
Amina?
Amina.
Amina. Okay, second thing. Second characteristic of a missionary or a Christian is a Christian is someone who lives for heaven. Is someone who lives for heaven. A person of faith or a Christian or a missionary lives for heaven. He lives for heaven. Look what he says in verse 9. It says, by faith he lived as an alien. This is Abraham. He lived as a what?
Alien.
What do you mean he lived as an alien? An outcast. An alien is someone who doesn't belong to this world, right? He lived as if he never belonged to this world. He lived in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which his foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for the city that belonged to God. He lived for that city. Friends, you want to be a missionary? You cannot live for this world. You can't live for this world. Look what he says in verse 13. For all these died without receiving the promise, having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. These guys, they lived as strangers, as exiles. If you guys want to be missionaries in foreign land, my friends, you will be a stranger. I will never be African. I'll never be African. Oh, how I love the African people. I see my brother here, who's African. You have African in you, right? No? Yeah? I have a natural love for this guy. And if you've never been to Africa, you come and visit us. Because you need to see how good God has been. But I will never be African. And you go and you step off into a plane. For many of you guys, you land in the middle of a mission field and everybody is speaking a different language than you. And they don't know you. They think you're a celebrity because you're from America. You no longer have a home. That's missions. And we need to realize that there's a cost to foreign missions. For some of you, if you go to a land, Uganda, they speak English. If you go to a foreign land, you'll spend 4 years just learning a language. But people say, Shannon, where's your home? My home is heaven. It's heaven. But for all Christians, that's the way it is. Doesn't the Bible say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, Philippians 3:20. Doesn't the Bible say that we're to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? You see, the problem is we aren't living what we are called to live. We still think this is our home. We still live as if this is our home. But let me tell you, what made Paul evangelize the way he did? He had no home. And how about Jesus? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. You want to be a disciple? Then you must know you have nowhere to lay your head. These guys did not live for this world. They lived for a future kingdom. And if you are going to be the person that God has called you to be, you must live for heaven. And you are only strangers, pilgrims passing through. And the day you close your eyes and be with Jesus is the day you go home. We don't care about this world. We live for a future kingdom. The day the crown of righteousness is given to those who are faithful. Third characteristic is this. And those of you that are end up being here, live, pay off your house as soon as possible and give that money to ministry. Whatever you do here, use it as a vehicle for the gospel. Third characteristic is this. A Christian or a person of faith abstains from sin. They abstain from sin. I want you to look at the life of Moses. In verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose ill treatment than the passing pleasures. Listen, he chose ill treatment rather than pleasure. And just to go on and look at verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, why? For he was looking for what? For his reward. Moses lived for a future reward. What does it say in Jesus? That Jesus, fixed your eyes on Jesus 12:2, the author and finisher of his faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus too lived for that future reward. He lived in light of a future hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We who are Christians, we live for what is hoped for. But for Moses as well, he chose to not enjoy pleasure of sin. Friends, I want to be honest with you. Sin is pleasurable. Sin is pleasurable. But know what it says? It says the passing pleasures of sin. You know, we live in a world today that is enslaved to pleasure. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. Everything is pleasure. Movies. We got to have movies. It's pleasure. We got to have this. We got to have that. It's all pleasure, 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 pleasure. We can't even sit still because we're all pursuing pleasure at every moment with everything. And my friend, those who are Christians, we don't live for the passing pleasures. We live for the lasting pleasure. But the pleasures of sin is not what Moses chose to live for, because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches. Amen? I know in this room, some of you are living for sin. Some of you, I have a problem with pornography. You know it. You'll never say it, but you know it. Some of you have a problem because you want women more than you want God. And how do you know? Because you'd rather spend time trying to get to know them when you should be hearing about God. You have a problem. Sin is totally entangled your life. And it's because you've never really been saved. Or you've gotten caught and you need someone to come and say no. But my friends, if you are a Christian and you are going to be a missionary, you cannot live for the pleasures of sin. You give them over for the greater joy set before you. Fourth characteristic. And this is one which I want to help you really understand, because you need to understand there's a cost to all of this. There's a cost to being a missionary. And the reality is many of us aren't missionaries because we have never considered the cost. The fourth characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith according to this chapter, or what we would say for the purposes of our time here, the fourth characteristic is of a missionary is you choose to suffer. You choose to suffer. Look with me, if you would, again, at verse 25 of the life of Moses. It says that he chose rather to endure what? Again, everybody, look with me in verse 25. He chose rather to endure what?
Mistreatment.
Wait, he chose what? Mistreatment? I mean, why would you choose mistreatment? I mean, Moses, are you dumb? He chose ill treatment. But Moses isn't the only one. Look with me in verse 36. Others experienced mockings. And these were the prophets, the spokesmen. The Old Testament missionary. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. They chose to be sawed in two. They chose to be stoned. They chose ill treatment. Friends, you want to be a missionary? Do you really want to be a missionary? It will cost you your life. It will cost you suffering. It will cost you. Do you really want to be a missionary? It sounds good. It sounds spiritual. But in the end, it will cost you suffering. It has always been that way. Look with me in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out as missionaries in chapter 10. I'm going to send you disciples out. And he says, starting with me in verse 60, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of what? Wolves. So be shrewd as a serpent and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts to scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. But when they hand you over, verse 19, do not worry. When they hand you over, what did he say? You want to be missionaries? I'm going to send you out and you will suffer. I don't know if you want to be a missionary. But my friends, this is Christianity. Remember what happens. There's four people that respond to truth in Matthew 13. One of them never hears anything. He sleeps the whole time and goes away and doesn't hear the truth. The second three all respond. They sprout up. But it says, because of the persecution, because of the word, they died and fell over. Because of the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, the second one dies. It's only one that produced fruit. It was only one true missionary. Only one true Christian. See, you have, in order to choose to suffer, you have to believe this so much that you're willing to go and live a life of suffering. Am I saying that your whole life is suffering? No, it's so sweet. The mission field is the hardest thing you'll ever do, and it's the sweetest thing you'll ever do. But see, what's happening in world missions today, people are going to the field and retreating to the main capitals of these cities and having coffee and being tour guides and no longer being messengers of truth, living with people and choosing to suffer. My friends, if you want to make an impact for the kingdom, if you want to be true missionaries, it will cost you everything. And I was here the first day as they said, well, how about you guys? Which ones do you suffer with the most? For all of us, let's be honest, we suffer with the preaching. Why? Because then it starts costing us something. It starts involving suffering. But you will see, Jesus says, I'm sending you out and you will suffer. What does he say in Matthew? That you will suffer. Look what he says in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he says this. Verse 17, if you are children, if you're children of me, if you're true children of me, you're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And what does he say? If we what?
Share.
Go ahead, continue on.
Share in his suffering.
If we share in his suffering. You want to be a child of God? What is it going to involve? Suffering. It's not. It's a condition. You will suffer, and it's something that we will choose. People, when we wanted to go to the mission field, came to us and said, Shannon, I mean, do you not know the diseases that are out there? I mean, actually, our pediatrician, like, called us. It says, at first we met with her and she says, do you not realize what's out there? And then she goes and she wasn't content that she communicated enough. She comes back to us again and says, do you not know? I really want you. It's not wise for you to take your child out here. She wasn't content again. She calls us on the phone to say, it is wrong for you to take your child to this country. We had a 2-month-old baby who's now 4, 5. Guys, this is what life is all about. Look with me in 1st and 2nd Timothy chapter 4. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you are to be sober in all things, and you are to what? Endure hardship. The calling of the hour is enduring hardship for the sake of truth. That is what it's where we're at, friends. The day and the hour is not easy. There's a last characteristic that I want to share with you. And that is this: a Christian or a person of faith lives a radical and exciting life. We live a radical and exciting life. Let me explain what I mean by radical. It's radical in that we do what the natural man would never do. It's radical in that we do what the natural man would never do. What I mean by exciting is that we see God do what is humanly impossible. Let me explain what I mean. Look with me in verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 29 it says this, and watch the radicalness and the excitingness all intertwined. He says in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land, and the Egyptians were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, but others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Look, it's radical for Noah to build a boat in the middle of a dry land. That's radical. That's humanly. I mean, what human would do that? No one. It's radical that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the whole group of people bend the knee, they stand and are willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace. That's radical.
It's radical when Daniel prays and says, I don't care if I'm thrown into the lion's den, I will pray. That's radical. It's radical that they fight a war by circling it around seven times. Like, that's not the cool way to fight. You go in and you kick can. But these guys circle it. And you can imagine they're sitting on the tower on the wall saying, look, what are these guys doing? And they're circling. And then some of these guys, I have no idea, you know. But when they crossed that seventh time and the walls of Jericho fell, what happened? Woo! Right? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of that fiery furnace completely unburnt, what is their response? Oh, God! Praise your name! When Daniel in the lion's den, when Daniel comes out and these guys are thrown in, stood in awe of the exciting things that God had done through them. My friends, the mission field is the hardest thing you will ever do, but it's also the most exciting. And my dear brothers and sisters, I want to create the reality of this mission field. And the question is, are you willing to really be a missionary? The other day, you know, I've been there 5 years in Uganda. We've had unbelievable pressure on us. Life has been very challenging from day one, but very exciting nonetheless. I tell you, I've seen God do things that are humanly impossible. I'm not talking about like God bringing a hand out of a stump. I'm not talking those things, but God using normal events to bring about incredible things. We have solar electricity, and that solar electricity doesn't run when the sun's not out. So there'll be multiple days where there's no sun. The problem is our water is attached to that. So when there's no sun, there's no water. When there's no water, there's no showers, and nor laundry or the like. You have to go then into the borehole and pump. And we have about 30 people that live in our home, 25 to 30, depending on the day. And it's because early on in a ministry, you do what you need to do, and that's what we're doing. And so that creates a nightmare. But you live under those circumstances. At night, you just light candles and just kind of sit in the dark. And, you know, but it is burdensome, especially to an incredible wife like I have. But you live like that because it's for the sake of the call. But someone the other day walks up to me and says, Shannon, I have a gift for you. He puts $14,000 into my pocket. And you sit there and you say, that is a miracle. And you sit there with your wife and you cry because you know that God has just moved in someone's heart to give, to meet a need that God knew about all along, but in His time He wanted to meet. And that is exciting. It's exciting that the day we leave, we baptize 19 people with lives that you know without a shadow of a doubt have been born again. That's exciting, and it's worth the whole journey. It's amazing when God opens up a door and you're training all the Baptist pastors in the Baptist Union in Uganda. That's exciting. My friends, the mission field is the most exciting place on earth. But it comes with a cost. And let me tell you, before I went to the mission field, I cared about being a missionary here. And I can't tell you the amount of times I ran over to, before I could even drive, I ran over to the grocery store to find someone to evangelize with. And I start sharing Christ with him. And I ask, can I pray with you in the end? And a grown man, before a high school student, just starts weeping. Another person, I go to the bank and I'm sharing Christ with them. And they say, you know, we just watched something on TV and we were waiting for God to send someone to help us understand what this was all about. Life as a missionary is exciting, but it will cost you everything. Are you willing to live in light of this truth?
That's what a missionary does. That's what a Christian does. Are you willing to live for heaven? Are you willing to run from sin or anything that involves sin? We run from the television if it's promoting sin. We don't want anything to do with sin because sin will cost us our life. And let me tell you, as a missionary, it will be thrown at you more. Your greatest mountaintop experiences where you see God do the most, watch out, because usually behind it is the greatest temptation you'll ever face. Are you willing to choose to suffer? Are you willing to live a radical and exciting life? That is the life of a missionary. But let me tell you, that is the life of a Christian. What time are we supposed to end?
Two.
Two? So I went over. What time is the next gig? 2:30. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and take just a couple minutes just to answer any quick question that you guys would have for me before I close in a word of prayer. Yes, ma'am.
How did you know that's like that's the path that God wanted to lead?
That's a great question. How did I know it was the path that God wanted? The circumstances, the timing, the circumstances, and everything just made it very evident for me. And so it was just one of those things where it just became very evident that here's an incredible opportunity, and so therefore I walked through it. But again, I was trained. And let me just say this to you guys. Some of you that want to go into missions, become the most trained you could ever be before you go out. So many people zealously go out, I want to go to the field, I want to live my life for Christ, but they don't have any training at all. If you want to live for Christ and you want to be the best missionary you possibly go to college, go get a master's degree, go become fully trained, and then go out so that when you're out there, you have something to offer. Don't just run out there as after, you know, I don't need to go to college, you know, and just run out there. You're going to get out there, you're going to, you know, you're not going to be used to the fullest because you're not of age and people aren't going to respect you because you're still young. Go get fully trained. Fully equipped. We don't want doctors who are half-trained. We don't need missionaries who are half-trained either. And so just a little practical advice for you. But I think the Lord will make it evident when it's time. So that's the only way. That's the way it was for me. I think that's the way it'll be for most. So great question. Yes?
I was just wondering, whenever you guys were living here back in the States, who did you find that you usually ended up talking to, like, evangelizing? Was it, like, classmates? Was it more strangers? Was it more family members?
Yeah.
I wasn't sure.
I would say it's all of the above. I mean, obviously, if I came back to the States, I would live differently than I even did, because I don't think we strategize enough. I think Paul strategized. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that I planned that I could come to Rome. I think Paul had a plan for how he was going to reach the Gentile world. I think we should do a more job planning of how we're going to reach our communities for Christ. You know, but for me, typically, when I was younger, I just run out and find anybody on the streets and just share. And I think that's a method. I have something on my website called Quest for Truth. If you can look in the booklet and see my website, www.sosministries.com, I have something called Quest for Truth. And I think the best way to do is just you find someone that has interest, say, can we sit down and have a Bible study? Take them right through Quest for Truth because it's designed to help lead someone to the gospel. When I'm talking to someone on the airplane, you know, or I'm talking to somebody, I just say, you know what, as I talk with them, I say, you know, can I take you through this Bible study? Or can I send you this if I won't see them again? And I send it to them. That way the gospel is given to them. You can download that for free. And you know, it's still, you know, it's not in book form, but feel free to send out as many people you can. That way you've given them the gospel. It takes them from beginning to end. All of you guys go through it, and it'll help you clearly understand the gospel. I remember his first point was you need to know the gospel. This is going to help you clearly see it for yourself, not just from me. So, yes, ma'am. Because part of it was just my own giftedness and as well the opportunity that God opened up to me. It just basically the opportunity was to train all these pastors and the reality is I just saw this desperate need and I said I want to fill that need. So and it was opening Uganda. Probably if I went to some other land, maybe the same thing would have happened. And you know, a true missionary has a heart for any people. that don't know the truth. I could easily come here and just start preaching and feel content that way. Because it's people that I love. It's people I want to have the truth. Though the opportunity was in Uganda. That was pretty cool. So the opportunity at the time was to Uganda. So does that answer your question?
Yes.
So the Lord will open those things so big where you're like, you know, no one else is there, and you're like, okay, someone's got to go through this. So I need to be sensitive to you guys. Let you go, hey, we're here. We want to talk. I look forward to sharing with you guys tomorrow. Some of you guys, I picked on you, and that's just because I care, and I hope you won't be offended in any way. Last thing I'm saying is this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that a Christian is a disciple. The Bible says in Luke chapter 14, a disciple is someone who surrenders their life to follow Christ. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, it's time that you are saved. It's time you are saved. Because if you're not willing to give up your own life and follow Christ, you cannot be His disciple. It's time one is saved. All right, let me pray. Father God, we love You, and we just thank You for this opportunity where we could sit and see Your Word, Hebrews chapter 11, the lives of people that have gone before us. Lord, add us to the end. Lord, we know that the greatness is not in us, but it's You in us. We know that You are our workmanship. We know that we've been crucified with You, and it's no longer we who live, but it's You in us. And therefore, Lord, we know that let him who boasts, boast in You, that You can use a broken vessel for Your glory. Lord, thank You for my brother Eric. I pray that the truth being implanted into these hearts will bring about a great fruit in the end. We love You, praise You, thank You. Through Your Son we pray. Amen.